holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, the Lord is in His holy temple. I feel very indebted this morning to God for all His love and mercy and grace given to us. And so I want to praise Him as the psalm says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle." And in blessings and opportunities. I want to thank you for your prayers. I need your prayers. Since Brother Harry's presentation yesterday, and I guess he's not in here, huh? My mind has been really spinning and going. And I don't know if you understood that what he put on there. And I'm going to do something I usually don't. But I'm going to also give some of my background so that, as he said yesterday, and I understood his background from, I would say, an elite military. So we understand where he's coming from. And so I grew up an Amish boy in Holmes County, Ohio. And so the things that probably be saying here, that you know where this is coming from. And what I understood from Brother Harry's plea to us, this group, is that we don't go to where he came from. And he never once did I understand that he tried to encourage us, maybe you should try that. But I was going to start with him, and I will. On Monday, on our way up here, my wife and I had a small mission in Upton, Kentucky, which is a group of, we would say, the most, they are known by the Ape Miller people, are the most conservative Amish groups. We had a little mission there, and I put the address in my GPS, and I got to the place where it says it is, drove up, I've visited these people before. But this time, I got out of my car, and before I got to the porch, usually I have to walk up to the porch, and the lady will come to the door. But this time, before I even got to the porch, the lady came out of the house. I knew this was the Ape Miller people, the way she dressed and her little children. But it was different. She came off the porch, she came towards the vehicle, and she had a kind of beam on her face. And so I started talking German to her, and she responded in English, but not an Amish English. Wow, she had good English. And I decided that I'm going to let her know I'm not this stuck-up Englisher. I can be Pennsylvania Dutch. So I talked in Dutch again. She said, "I don't understand. Since we're new here. We've just been here 2 years, and we're just learning. Is there a prophet here this morning?" And what I want you to prophesy is, and I say this because I love Brother Harry, but where will he be in 10 years from now? And I say this with all concern. She made it. Lord willing. Monday, I plan to go to Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, and visit one of my good friends, Eric Crayley. He is with the same Ape Miller people. He was a classroom with President Clinton, and he had an invitation to the inauguration, but he didn't go because he didn't know if Washington had a hitching pole that he could tie his horse to. He made it. And there's maybe some of you in here, I know, that have similar journeys. And I appreciate your concern that we don't go that way. But we also have concern. And I'm not saying that's not the right way to go. But my concern this morning is we need each other. We need each other. He sees very plainly our weakness. We don't see him. But they're also human. Brother, we need each other. I'm not saying where's the right place to stop. I bless everyone that feels that they are where the Lord wants them to be. I don't know where to stop and where to say. Fast as these things. So I'm going to, like I say, be talking from my, I say Amish. When I say Amish, I'm not talking about some of the immoral, ungodly lifestyles. I'm talking about principles that the Amish people have put into practice and place over many years, and our traditions, that the principles go not back only to the 1500s, but back to the Bible. And one of those is exactly what Brother Dale said about leading songs. In the Amish church, it's the old men, the old faithful men that are in charge of giving out the songs, which songs we sing. Tradition, we got tired of it, so we start our churches, and now we have, and I agree with Dale, but what I'm saying here is there's principles here. So now we have young boys. We also have men. But we also have young boys that come up and lead songs. And we are blessed. We're blessed with some of that. But what we probably don't see is what the structure that we have now put in place. You don't have to go down the road very far. Even, quote, Mennonite churches have drums and rock and all. Why did it get there? By the old men? I kind of doubt it. They went along with it. Do you see the structure? Do you see some of the structure principles that are for safety? We say that we don't need them, and where we have placed ourselves. When he held up the device yesterday, and he said, "This is it, this is it." What are we going to do? Brother Leroy Beach, I don't know how many of you know him, from Holmes County, Ohio, this is years ago, had a group of tourists, and a lot of them come there. And they wanted to know about the Amish. What's the difference? And I think there were about 50, so he said, "How many of you have television?" Yeah. Well, this was 20, 30 years ago. Yeah, all the hands went up. I said, "Now, how many of you really think that it'd be better if you wouldn't have it?" Hands went up. "Now, how many of you are going to go home and put it away?" And the hands didn't go up. And we could have been put to that same test yesterday. He said, "That's the difference." Do you remember the four letters here? He started with the V, the I, V for values, I for identity, B for behavior, and he put the S for standards. Did you get that message? In our short life, we lived in El Salvador. We lived in Paraguay. We adopted twins from Honduras and spent time in Honduras. We've been in Belize. Everywhere, it's the same story. Just in Belize a few years ago, visit this dear sister. And she said, "I was one of the first converts here. And they taught us. And now they want to change. Why change?" she said. "It's been good enough." Her heart was... Brother Saul Pacheco. He was a teenager and worked with him. Later he was ordained bishop of the church in El Salvador. He just put his heart to me. He said, "They came and helped us and taught us. Now all this influence that's coming in and all this change." Dear brother in Paraguay, he's passed on now. He made this remark. He said, "We pushed. And every time, beloved, when these things. Let me get first his testimony. He said, we wanted to make these changes for the natives, and we did, and they're gone. The little observation, wherever you go, here in the States, wherever, beloved, if the church, there we quote the missionaries, when they stand together and they are united, you can teach them anything. That's a general quote. And they'll follow. But where once the missionaries, we've got to do this, and the other, no, we don't, and the fussing starts. Beloved, there's an alien, and the souls are discouraged. Somebody's going to be accountable. Let's get to the So I guess what I'm saying, the burden on my heart. There are principles. We have a tradition, but these principles go way back to the book of Acts. Probably touch some of these. Now on your brochure it says redemptive discipline that maintains spiritual purity. Ron Border is one of my good friends, and I often consult with him. And so he has, read the message right here, on its termed redemptive spiritual discipline within the church. And so I think that it was taken for granted that we're going to be talking about the church. But what else do you want to keep pure? So as Brother Harry said yesterday, it's important to first lay a foundation. And that's, I'd like to do that. So for the church to maintain purity, first of all, there has to be a foundation. And that foundation is that there must be a conviction. There must be a concept of a pure church. If we don't have that, if the ministry of the members do not have a pure church concept, why keep it pure? And that concept, I'm going to look at it from the Old Testament scripture in Micah chapter 6, verse 4. And God is reminding His people what He did for them in the Old Testament. And it's the same foundation that it's doing for us in the New Testament. Three things. We're coming back to the threefold package of God. The first one, He says, I've brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Egypt is a time of the world. And God brought them out of Egypt, out of the world. And He says, I have redeemed thee out of the house of servants. That's a type of the bondage of sin. Beloved, called out, separation in itself is not enough. You know that. We know that. There has to be a redeeming from the bondage of sin. There has to be a repentance and a cleansing by the blood of Christ. And number three is, I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Why? I've decided to call that guidance. You have separation, you have redemption, you have guidance. It's God's foundation for His people. Colossians 1, I'd like to turn to that, verses 13 and 14, which enforce now, not in the same words, but these same principles. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Beloved, Christ is the head, and He has just the orders. In the Old Testament, He did it by Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And by saying, Miriam, I still believe that we have now other scriptures that will help us understand what Miriam's role was and what sisters' role are in the church today. Very clear teaching about that. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, because we want spiritual purity. Ephesians 5, chapter 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That word subject, that church is to be under Christ, is a military term that means orderly rank. Have you ever seen pictures of soldiers standing in rank in order for their commander? How do they stand? Very, very, very orderly, isn't it? Then there's one here and one there and one there. That's what this word subject means. It has to do with an orderly rank. The church unto Christ. Then verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The church is subject unto Christ, but they are receive the love of Christ. And you know your Bible says that if a man says, I love God, and doesn't love his brother, what is he? He's a liar. In the pure church concept, there must be a submission to Christ and then a receiving of his love into our hearts. And when we do that, it's then also going to go that way. That's very important in the pure church concept. In the Old Testament, God over and over, he said, he gave commandments. But the bottom line was always, obey my voice. That's what I want. They got to bring hundreds and thousands of sacrifices. And even though he was commanded, he wanted, obey my voice. That's what he wanted. And that's still what God is wanting for us in the New Testament. Now in Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Sanctify, again, separation. God, however, does not want this fellowship with the world. Yes, we are to be witnesses. We are to be the light of the world. We are to be the salt of the earth. But the fellowship with? No. We're separate. That was made very clear. The two in the grandstands or in the arena. That has been an Old Testament foundation established by God. Now, separation to many people is a bad word. And separation from the world without separated unto God is what we heard, dead. It's just dead. That's what it is. Now, I don't know. Some people would ask, well, which is best? I don't like to make comparisons. But I like to say this, that when there is structure, when there is separated from the world, you know what it needs? Life. And many have done it, and many are getting that today. Again, did you know that the Amish population in the last couple of decades in numbers is doubling every 20 years? 40 years, there were 50,000. 20 years ago, there was 100. Today, there's 200,000. And the three main Ohio, Indiana, Pennsylvania communities, they're full. And yet, they seem to be flocking in some. I don't understand, but then they're also moving out. Kentucky, Tennessee, Missouri, even out west. And you know, even though some of those, and I understand why, they're still old order. But God is working miracles in those a lot of those churches. Amen. He's doing wonderful things. It can't happen. But you know a thing can happen? When these dead structures, this formalism, if they trusted in it, and their eyes are opened, and they're enlightened, and they get life, you know what happens? They want to get rid of structure. The ultimate is that there are even some that say you can't be a Christian and be an Amishman. One bishop said, if an Amishman comes to my church, I got to hold him with two hands. That's unfortunate. So which is best, I'm not saying. I'm saying God can do a miracle either way. The choice is ours. The choice is ours. But God wants a clean church. Washing by the Word. Well, you know those scriptures in 1 John that if we confess our sins, He will cleanse us. And then we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. We can walk in fellowship. That's the cleansing that God wants for the church. Now verse 27 says He wants to present it to Himself a glorious church. And that's talking about the day when He's coming again. He's going to be looking for the church that is glorious, that is sanctified, that is washed. It's where to be with holy, without blemish, without spot. That's the church that Christ is coming for. And I agree with it's a local people. We're not talking about the invisible church. We're talking about a local assembly where people have gathered and God knows the hearts. He'll take them out of there. That's no spot, no dirty, no wrinkle. You know that word wrinkle, what it means? Just, it's order again. If it's wrinkled, then it doesn't have order. Many of these words or any such thing. Let's turn now to Matthew, the 18th chapter. A foundation for a pure concept. In Matthew 18, verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be going astray, does he not leave the 99, goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is going astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. The pure church concept has a burden, as the Father has, that not one is going to be lost. Not one is going to be lost. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now we're entering into this thing of... Now, Matthew 18 especially talks of a personal offense. But in a brotherhood, and we have brotherhood agreements, I think the same... Well, let me read here from Brother Ron, just to begin with. Because love carries a responsibility to which with it we, constrained by the love of Christ, cannot stand idle by. To watch our brother walk down the road to destruction, it remains a fact that we as Christians have the great commission from the Lord to point sinners to the Savior of the world so they might be saved and spared from certain destruction. Our hearts are moved to compassion as we plead for souls to turn from sin to the living God. If our hearts are truly redemptive oriented, how much more then should we be moved when one of our spiritual brethren turns aside from the way of God and begins to sink spiritually in the sea of perdition? How alarmed we should be. How our hearts should be burdened. Is it possible for us to remain unconcerned and inactive while our brother slips into the devil's net? Remember that this pure church has such a burden. And their hearts are so filled with the love of God. Yeah, to go out there. We heard, you know, starting Bible studies in coffee shops and we go all along. John says, how much are we concerned about with those that we work with here? I think, yeah, but let's not get sidetracked one or the other. Love calls us to action. Love bears the responsibility towards a falling brother. God's word is not silent on this subject. It is God's will that the erring brother would renounce his sin, bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and be reclaimed. You'll find that throughout the scripture, the Old Testament. That is God's will. He doesn't want anyone to perish. It needs to be our burden. God's word presses for a restoration. God's word is so perfect and complete that it contains specific instructions as how we can most effectively draw the brother back into fellowship. The scriptural way is effective, but these biblical procedures cannot work without the oil of the Spirit to lubricate every moving part. That we should consider these things. So I'm asking, and I'm open for this, it's no question, when there is a personal trespass, what our responsibility is. We need to go to that brother alone. But what should we do first? You know it. Pray. Pray. Let's never, in the heat, go without first settling down, calming down, and pray. Bring it before God. And then we go with a heart full of love. Now, in this thing of violation of brotherhood agreements, we're brethren. Did he trespass? When he violates, did he trespass against me? In a certain sense. And I'm not saying it's wrong, but brethren, I think we should be very careful when we go one-on-one if it is not a personal offense. It's a violation, we're concerned. So I would have, I guess my recommendation would be better. Again, first you pray. And then you seek advice from another, you not just your friend, not just your one you know sides with you, but a spiritual brother in the church. And you go to him and you say, you know, I see in this brother and concern, and what do you think? And I think if he says, no, I think you're wrong, can we take that? Now if he says yes, and then I think the two, we step into the next picture where he says that if you're a personal offense and he doesn't hear you, then take another brother with you. Now Ron says in this book, and I think it's very important, that when that step process happens, you need to be aware that this brother that did not respond at first, he probably is hostile. He probably has attitudes. He probably is really ready for you. And so the two need to become very careful as they go again and by the grace of God try and try. Now again, coming all of you that grew up in the Amish church, know that at the end of the service, they would ask for testimony for the minimum of two. And they'd give testimony, and they'd sit down and they'd say, we tried to preach the word, it is not our aim to say anything that's misleading, and therefore we're going to open it up and we want testimony. What does the Bible say? It says that in the word of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I think it's a good tradition. Instead of, yeah, the Spirit told me, and I'm pretty sure I'm confident I don't need anyone to confirm the word of God. That's the opposite. So brethren, we have a tradition of some practices way back that are very good. They're set in place for safety. And so we asked, did I say anything that's out of order? The whole, let me say this also, The whole concept of the Amish lifestyle is humility. That enters into a lot of interpretations. Including what I did this morning. Instead of asking for someone to come and pray up here, maybe I should have. It's not that I don't need your prayers. We prayed back there. Now, I know you prayed. But it's just part of our tradition. Not that we don't need the prayer, but again, like Dale, I'm not here to criticize and say one way is better. But this is my background. So we need to be very careful how we approach when that brother has once already and then go the second time. And that second Corinthians is where that is, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And that's why I take that principle also, that two should go rather than just one. If it's just one on one, and the brother already is, you know. And then it says to take it to the church. And I have another booklet here. And Ron says how we should do that procedure in here. But the next book I have is The Church, A Theocracy. And this is by Brother Lester Gingrich. And I'm going to start with a little bit of overlap of what I had first. But in this book, he has earmarks of the true church. And the first one is that it's a believers-only brotherhood. And we're clear on that. You know where that principle comes from? It's the book of Acts. It's chapter 2. And Peter was preaching. And what did he preach? He preached Jesus Christ. And when he preached Jesus Christ, he said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that preaching of Jesus Christ today yet will bring conviction upon hearts. And that's our, well, he made mention about entrance into the church. Jesus Christ has to be preached. And then Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." That's still a requirement. I don't hope there's any church here that repentance is the number one thing. But then what does he say? And then he says, "But receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and this promise is to you and to as many afar off." We're among those far off. That promise is still good for us today. And then he said in verse 40, "And with many other words." Instruction class. I don't think you'll find any place in the book of Acts where they baptize people without not first instructing them in the Word of God. Maybe they did it one night or in one day. They didn't have the experience. Today, after all these hundreds of years, we have experience and different ways of doing it that are helps to us. What did they say? Exhort, teach, save yourself from this untoward generation. What's the untoward generation? It's the world. Standards? How to live? I don't know what Peter said. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we'd have his standard? But we don't. God has entrusted to us that through the Spirit we make application. But the principle is there. There needs to be instruction to enter the church, that there will be a separation from the world. There will be a redemption by the blood of Christ. And so those traditions vary. But the principle is all the way back there in the book of Acts. Now, if you want to quote the Anabaptists, then that started back in the 1500s. But they picked up on the principle and they made application. And we're still doing that today. And we have some rich, rich heritage. How they understood it. So that's a believers only brotherhood. For those of you again in the Amish church, you know what it means. Unbund mit Gott und me. And that's the difference between the Anabaptist and the Protestant. We make a covenant with God and the church. It's that covenant relationship. It's not just an individual. And we can attend church and membership is nothing. There are people today that I don't worry about membership. In our background, that's been a covenant relationship with God and the church. And then we move on to the second, and that's it. This disciplined brotherhood preventive. Disciplined brotherhood preventive. And so what? Like Peter did, we have, most of our churches have what we call a statement of faith. And we have a standard of practice. Now I'm going to tell you something that deviate now from. I remember very distinctly. I don't know how many years ago, in our living room, Brother Denny Kenningston and I, and he told me, "You have a man-made holiness." Denny was sincere. Then his heart was sincere. Then he meant the best. Getting back, you've got a man-made holiness. You got standards. And then he had an honest heart. The way I know him. He wanted to serve the Lord. But he was inexperienced. But in his heart, he was going to have that. He said, "I want a spirit-controlled holiness." Brethren, isn't that what we want? We want a spirit-controlled holiness. Why can't we have it? It's the only way. Getting back to some of this thing about that structure. The reaction to that structure was because that structure, the statement was misused. Beloved, when churches put that equal with the Bible, it's misused. And there was a reaction to that. And then he saw that. And he was going to make something of that. And so he finally went to Pennsylvania. And one day I visited him in Pennsylvania, just the beginning. Oh, they were having services. And I don't know why I said this. I knew Danny's heart. And I said, "Danny, what are you going to do if a woman comes to your church wearing high-heeled shoes?" "I'm going to preach against it." I said, "Danny, what are you going to do if she continues coming?" But in Danny's mind at that time, that was a foolish question. Because if I preach and the Spirit convicts, and that's going to be it. An honest heart. I give it an honest heart. A disciplined brotherhood preventive. It's part of our tradition. It's long-standing. Why do we need to have it? We're human. Why do organizations in the world need to have it? We're human. But if it's going to be put on the same level as the Bible, as the Word of God, that's unfortunate. I'm going to read here what Lester has in a quote from Martin Luther. Toward the end of his life, said of the Anabaptist brethren, "Tell the brethren that they shall hold fast that which God has given them and not relinquish their constitution and discipline." He expressed regret that he was not able to institute the same. And he's not the only one. You have heard the testimonies like that. Bill Lester says in his book, when it comes to discipline and not dealing with violations and things in the churches, there is far, far too little loyalty, respect, communication between churches. And I believe I'm talking to a group of people that know that. And so that this thing of discipline has become a bad word, a sour taste, because it was not done scripturally. It was just a form. And it was not done according to the Spirit of God. Discipline has two things. One is redemption and the other is correction. Discipline is so that the sinner will repent and come back, and that the church will remain true and pure. Now, some of us churches, and I'm going to read to you Article 16 from the Dordrecht Articles of Faith. And it's called excommunication or expulsion from the church. We also believe in and acknowledge the ban or excommunication is separation or spiritual punishment by the church for the amendment and not for the destruction of offenders, so that what is pure may be separated from that which is impure. That is, if a person, after having been enlightened and received the knowledge of the truth, and has been received into the communion of the saints, does willfully or out of presumption sin against God, or commit some other sin unto death, thereby falling into such unfruitful works of darkness that he becomes separated from God and is debarred from his kingdom, that such an one, when his works are become manifest and sufficiently known to the church, cannot remain in the congregation of the righteous, but must, as an offensive member and open sinner, be excluded from the church, rebuked before all, and purged out as 11, and thus remain until his amendment as an example and warning to others, and also that the church may be kept pure from such spots and blemishes, so that not for the want of this the name of the Lord be blasphemed, the church dishonored, and his stumbling block thrown in the way of those without, and finally that the offender may not be condemned with the world, but that he may again be convinced of the error of his way and brought to repentance and amendment of life. Our forefathers had a grip of what the Scriptures taught, and they wrote it down in these words. Now, there has been much confusion, and I suppose there's nothing in the Amish traditions and church life that has caused more splits and bitterness than the excommunication and ban. And therefore, for many, it's a sour taste. On Monday, then, the GPS didn't lead me to who I was looking for. I was looking for my wife's first cousin's son. We had a little mission there. But it wasn't his fault. The mailboxes were right beside each other, and he lived back the lane. So she told us where to go. So we went back there, and I parked the car. My wife stayed in, and he was out shoeing a horse. I went out, a little talk with him, and told him what we want, who my wife is. And so he came up. The first thing when he came to the car was, "Oh, I see you don't have a driver. Cindy M. Bowen, are you in the band? I guess you know how we feel about it." And I said, "Yeah." So there are different interpretations, different ways that people, but here's a people that is takes this, and I'm going to leave that with them. But there are still people that have that. Part of the great confusion, and I'm saying this because I think it's practical. Again, what I'm going to. Charity churches started up. And among some of our churches, there was confusion. And part of it was because of this article. Did you understand the article? Do you believe the article? Do you uphold it in your church? That excommunication is those that you as a church have fruit and evidence that they are separated from God. But there were churches that went ahead, and this is part of this whole confusion that we make across the table application. And that application was, if you join the charity church, you're excommunicated. And that caused a lot of confusion. And they said, "We're not saying they're lost. We're not saying they're lost. We're using this." So what does the Scripture say? Beloved, I believe that if we say that we believe the confession of faith, then excommunication is for those that the church has evidence and fruit that they feel that he's outside as a relationship with God. Now, are there other warnings? And this is where I'm going to use Brother Lester Gingrich's book again. And he said he uses 4 degrees of discipline. And I'd like to go back to, I'll not turn to it. And this works for the family, it works for the church, and it was God's method in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 26, sometimes you go there and you study that chapter. It's a pretty long chapter. And it starts out with, these are the commandments. These are the commandments, and then he says, a number of verses, the blessings for obedience. And beloved, that's what the church, we need the church needs to know. And they need to know there's blessings. And the children, I'm not saying you have to pay them every time they do something right. But children also need to know there are blessings for obedience. And then he starts, but if not, then I'm going to do this. And there's 4 times in that chapter that it says, after all this and you'll not conform, then I'm going to punish you 7 times more. And then it says what those are. And then it says, by this you're not, I'm going to punish you 7 times more. And it's that 4 times. Now, I take this as God's formula for redemptive discipline to bring someone back. It's what God told Israel. And that principle, I think, is for families and for churches today. Another thing Lester has here, he says there are 3 categories of sins. There are sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit, and doctrinal sins. And in studying the scriptures, he came to this conclusion that when it's a sin of the flesh, you need at least 1 reproof. There are churches that take the stand, for example, fornication, automatically out. Lester says the scriptures is clear that in any sin of a sin of the flesh, we need at least 1 rebuke, 1 visit, 1 plea. Doctrinal sins says 2. You know that scripture in Timothy, a heretic, first and second admonition, then reject. Now, the sins of the spirit. And beloved, these are the sticky ones. These are the sticky ones. You know what I'm talking about. At least 3 times. And so I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to be looking at some scriptures now to what does the Bible say about violation, about irregularities in the brotherhood. Galatians 6:1, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Restore. That needs to be the burden of the church. But the spiritual ones are to restore if he's overtaken in a fault. James 5 says, and if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Now, this is important. Let him know that he that converteth the sinner from his way has saved a soul from death. That needs to grip us. Saved a soul from death right within. And hides a multitude of sins, he says. Luke 17, Jesus said, if thy brother trespass against thee, then what? We had another word here. Rebuke. Now there's a reason, I think, you know, for those that said forgive, I would have said that the first time that I was put to this test too. But Jesus said, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he comes 7 times in a day and says, I repent, forgive him. Forgiveness in the heart. But repentance. Rebuke that he repent. We have the scripture in Matthew 18, that if you go and he hear thee, you've gained him. You've gained him. Isn't that a blessing? Let's not lose sight of what the scripture says, the importance of dealing with violations. We need to gain him. We need to convert a soul and save it from death. Forgive him. Mark 16:17. I'm going to turn to that. Excuse me, Romans. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Well, it doesn't say with a red marker or what. It just says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. That word mark is also used in Philippians in the other way. Those that are a good example, he says, follow them. Mark them and follow them. So marking is contemplate. Take note of. And I think here, probably this scripture is where these churches, they said, we're not saying that they're separated, but they have caused divisions. It's contrary to the doctrine, and therefore we take this. So I think there's this thing of across-the-table application, which many churches, I think that's what the man we visited, that's where they're at. But I find no. And I think that if we're really going to be effective as a church, we're going to have to take every case individually and with prayer search the Scripture. I'm not finished yet with admonition what to do with violations. There's many. And there, it's not across the board. It says, mark them, they cause divisions. Now he says that they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They have fair words, they have speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. That's why it says, avoid them. Spanish says, separate yourself. German says the same thing, to separate. Now that word avoid is same as in Peter where it says we could. It uses the word eschew, which means avoid it. Don't get close to it. That's the word that's used for those that cause divisions contrary. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 5 through 13, is the scripture where you know that Paul said that it's not good what they're doing. You need to deliver unto Satan. That's a serious thing, isn't it? It's a serious thing for a church to deliver unto Satan. Is it done? What's the purpose? Again, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of Lord Jesus. But we have too much an attitude of hatred and nothing to do with. That's not the Bible. Unless there is this action taken, how would he know that he is? Ron makes it very clear that excommunication is to serve so that he knows there is a disruption in our fellowship. We can't fellowship the way we. And you live in sin and members inside. The scripture is clear there. And that's what excommunication serves for. So that he knows that. Now also we have the article of shunning. And that varies in application in churches. And my admonition always is that there can be different ways of doing that. But the bottom line is this. That he must feel, this member must feel, there's something between us here. I'm not as a full brother. Now, in our Amish tradition, we take it even to eating. And unless that's done right, it's just a mockery. There are ways, all different ways of doing it. But I'm saying, if it's God's people, and if we're serious about wanting to bring someone back, I believe there's nothing that has done more damage than a church taking a position of excommunication and then a few members go around the back and, oh, they pity him and, oh, they don't keep it. Will that bring him back? No way. Therefore, Ronit and I, we need to be careful. It needs to be a church decision. And I say it's important that it's a unanimous church decision. Unanimous, I'm not saying that everyone has to say, I fully agree, but we agree together that this is going to be done. If not, you're going to ruin his soul. If you're going to have the church divided about that, they'll just feed him. And that's unfortunate. That's what it serves for. Not to company with, not to eat, put away from among you. That's 1 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 6, come out, be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing. Dale touched on 2 Corinthians 13, I'm not sparing you. The authority that we have is not for destruction. It's for edification. Anything, any discipline that the church administers must be for edification. Not in a try to get even attitude. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, I'd like to turn and read that, but I want to notice exactly how it says. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort your brethren, warn them that are unruly. That word again means irregular, disorderly. Don't have any order. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. It's unfortunate. And here's some sticky business. It's sins of the spirit. And people say they're unruly. They're disorderly. And others say, no, they're weak, they're feeble. And unfortunately, I think there are people that have been unruly. And they were treated like feeble, like weak. And unfortunately, there are people that were feeble and that were weak, but they were treated like the unruly. So I say it takes prayer. It takes a discerning if they're weak, if they're feeble, if they're unruly. It'll show up, but it's unfortunate if the wrong thing has been done with them. It's also in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, withdraw from the disorderly. Don't associate with them. Note them. Caution. Have no company with them. These are all scriptural terms. 1 Timothy 5:20. Them that sin rebuke before all. Again, this can be taken out of context. But why that? To shame them? No, it says to warn. And I suppose most times that's done. They have been privately been rebuked or talked to. Again, in Titus 3:10, him that is a heretic, and the Spanish word for heretic is cause division. It says reject. And the German word for reject there is might, shunen. Now, in Revelation 2 and 3, we have seven churches, of which five, the Spirit of God, and that's Jesus Christ himself, I think, walks in the churches. And I think it's a message for us today. Did he care about their irregularities? About their violations? About their not being right with God? Very much so. In fact, this morning when we were talking about structure without life, you thought about the church at Ephesus, didn't it? See, there was a church that had it together. Do any of you have it together like Ephesus has? Things going and everything, the structure is, and it seemed very alive. But God saw in the heart. And he said, you have your first love is gone. And you know how it felt when you walked up the aisle in that church? You know what the atmosphere was of that church? It was cold. It was traditional. You could feel the deadness. But everything was right. Everything was exactly right.
So what? Throw it all out? Get love in the heart, brethren. Get love in the heart. That's what he said. Just repent. Get that first love back. He was not critical of what they had in place. In fact, he even commended. He said, I also agree with you. Some of the things you got in place are doing, I agree with that. But it's nothing. And that's the only church that he said, if you don't repent, I'm going to take your candlestick away. Serious business when love is missing.
Remember from whence the heart fallen, and repent and do the first works. Do it. I have a few things against thee, and that was doctrine. They had these false doctrines. It says, repent. Another few things against thee. You have Jezebel in there. She's teaching. I gave her space to repent. She wouldn't repent. That's what God deals with the churches. I have not found your works perfect before God. Keep trying harder. Repent, he said. Your works are not perfect before God. Repent. The last one, Laodicea. Those whom I love, I rebuke. I point out their faults and chasten. I educate them so that they will get corrected. That's what that word chasten, educate to correct. That's what God does in the church, he says. Even if they're lukewarm and out there, God still wants them to come back. He loves us. And that love needs to be in our heart. And if we have that, then we're going to be concerned about the scripture way of bringing them back. How do they come back? Again, back to us Amish, you know that they have degrees of confession. It's haste bekentness. And it'll depend upon the sin. I have no problem. In fact, we have that in understanding in our church. Almost every service, we open it up. If there is someone that has a confession or a testimony or a prayer request, and if they do, they stand to their feet and they make their confession. But when there is a discipline put on a member by the church, and then that member repents and comes back. Especially, depend again, each sin, but especially a moral sin. That they knowingly knew better. They went into it. They made a choice to do it. If they want to come back into the church, and we take this, Brother William McGrath put together a booklet. Now, we have the 16 articles, but this booklet has a list of articles of faith that our Anabaptist forefathers put together. And this one is the one in Strasbourg. And it talks, and now this 16 articles has nothing about how to bring someone back into the church. But this one does there in Strasbourg. And it says that the first thing is that there must be a true humbling and repentance in the heart. But the actual kneeling before the church shall not be omitted. And so, I have no problem. And blessed, do you know the experience of when you call on to the members, a member's on the meeting, and a repentant member kneels before the church and makes confession? That's precious. That's precious. That does something to the church. That whole evening is just spent embracing and welcoming back. It's scriptural. Now, one more step. Now what? And here again, there's a lot of confusion. So they have been excommunicated. And they repented. Now what do we do with the ban? And again, I don't know where there are some traditions that 6 weeks you're going to stay there, even if you repent. There are some that say everything's just same as before. If you don't, you didn't forgive. I believe we have evidence in the Scripture that God says there is consequence for sin. There is discipline and punishment for sin. And I have no problem. We receive him back into the church, but unproving. Yes, the man that all is. And there are differences. Maybe sometimes in these degrees of punishment, we just take their rights away. Maybe the greeting. But there must be something, some degree of punishment that they understand that what they are living in is not acceptable. But maybe they have not the reach to seven times more and the seven times more. So instead of this across-the-board application, we do well to take each case and then make all the Scriptures we read what to do. Surely someone will fit it. And what to do with them and how to deal. And I heard one suggestion out of this was that as long as they were excommunicated, that's how long they should be unproving. I don't necessarily endorse that. But I think there needs to be some time. And again, it varies on the person, on the situation. The church should be discerning and know how much time they need to again prove themselves that their repentance is real. And I don't think we should, if they make a repentance and come, we should receive them that way. Give them the benefit of the doubt. But I think if they are truly repentant, they'll have no problem to say, we want to prove ourselves. If the heart is really repentant, it's right with God. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers. I'm going to turn the time back.